This morning's reading comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 53. Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Amen.
Thank you to Kirsty and Claire and to Jackie for reading for us as well. The astute among you will notice that we've jumped right near the end of Luke's Gospel, and we're now reading the story of the events of Jesus' last week on earth. And as we lead up to his trial, we get closer to the crucifixion, his death, and the resurrection too. And we will return to Luke chapter 5 in a few weeks, but for now, for today, we meet Jesus on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is just a short distance from Jerusalem. It's across the Kidron Valley, maybe about half a mile at most from the walls of Jerusalem city. Matthew and Mark state that the events that we've read about today occurred in a garden at the base of the Mount of Olives that we all know as Gethsemane. And there is still a garden on that site. It contains the most ancient of olive trees, huge, huge diameter of trees, massive, really old, still bearing fruit. And it remains a calm and peaceful garden outside the walls of the bustling and the chaotic city that is Jerusalem. We often read of Jesus going somewhere quiet to pray. It's full of that. We read that all through the Gospels. And this passage starts by telling us Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane must have been somewhere he visited often when he was in Jerusalem. Where's your usual place to pray? Do you have a chair? That's mine. You can maybe see over behind me. Maybe you walk the streets. Maybe it's first thing in the morning or last thing before sleep. I am in awe of a woman named Susanna Wesley, a mother who birthed 19 children, only 10 of whom survived, and that was not uncommon in early 1700s. If anyone had ever glanced through the window of the home of the rector of the local Anglican church, they might have caught something, sight of something quite strange, because depending on the time of day, Susanna could be seen sitting in a chair with her kitchen apron pulled up over her head while 10 children read, studied or played all around her. And she arranged education for all those children. 2 of the 10 were known to us, John and Charles Wesley, who would grow up to shape the course of Christian history and thus change the world. And the woman under the apron, their mum, Susanna Wesley, She assumed this odd posture for up to 2 hours every day, for time alone with God, in reading the Word and in praying. I don't think any of us will have a rhythm anything like hers. I would hope not anyway. But whatever your rhythm, whatever your busyness, find time to pray, just like Jesus does in today's passage. Jesus prayed. Now I want to pull three things out of today's passage, three things we see in Jesus that I know will help us in our walk with God today. And the first is the simple reminder that Jesus prayed. And not only did he pray, but he was utterly real in prayer. This is such a significant moment in Jesus' life on earth. He knows what's ahead. He knows the next chapter, the last chapter. And that chapter begins in this Garden of Peace. This is a significant moment, for he turns to his Heavenly Father in prayer just before his arrest. And what we witness, what we see today, is Jesus' honesty in this prayer. What we see is the depth of his relationship to his Father. We see the quality of that relationship. In this prayer, we see the intense agony of Jesus, and also witness his desire to follow God's will, even if it means suffering and death. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is recorded as saying, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And in Luke, we read of Jesus' anguish as he prays earnestly, to the extent that he sweated profusely, as though it were drops of blood falling. "Take this cup from me," he pleads. And that's a reference to the cup of wrath leading to death. And it's mentioned in Isaiah 51 and Jeremiah 25. And that shows us Jesus knows how this ends. And so in his anguish, he asks his Father to take away this ending. This is very real prayer. At a time when he is simply overwhelmed by all that has happened to him and is about to happen. So what can we learn from this? Well, Jesus takes his pain to God in all its messiness. He comes before the Father with honesty and humility, and we can do the same. Many years ago, a lady told me about nursing her husband through his final days with cancer. Her prayer life, she told me, was quite wordy, fairly factual, certainly in the early days of her husband's illness. As time wore on and John's ending became more obvious and the ending became inevitable, she said to me she ran out of words. Her prayers got shorter and more urgent, until eventually they became nothing more than two words: God and John, her husband's name. Her tears, her grief, her anger became her prayers instead. And the same can be true for us. Prayers do not need to be long and wordy. God hears, God sees our anguish, our emotions, just like he did Jesus. And Jesus' prayer doesn't end with this plea to take away his pain. He adds, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." He resolves to go the way God wants, regardless of outcome. And we can say alleluia and praise God for his plan to rescue each one of us out of our darkness and bring us into a glorious light. Because that's what these events are leading up to: the crucifixion, Jesus on the cross, paying the price for our sins. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ's redeeming work on the cross, we are forgiven, we are saved. Jesus is not spared the trial despite his prayers. Instead, he's strengthened to face it. Heaven responds not by granting Jesus his request for another way, but by giving him the strength to face what God has called him to do. And that same grace is offered to each one of us, no matter what trial we face. So my first point, Jesus prayed, and he prayed messy, honest prayers. The second thing I'd like to notice in today's passage is this. Jesus was let down by his friends. He didn't ask much of them in Gethsemane. Simply hang around, stay away, and pray. They have begun to understand that rejection lies ahead for Jesus, and it has wiped them out emotionally. And instead of being able to stay awake, they fall asleep. Jesus knows the way ahead is to be grounded in prayer. That is the way to prepare for what lies ahead. But they have failed to do that. They fall asleep. And yet, Jesus does not reject them. He keeps them with him right to the end, even knowing they will betray him or flee the scene in fear. Jesus, filled with grace and mercy, forgives them and continues to hold them close. Now, I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in that. For all the times that I know I get it wrong, Jesus will continue to hold me close. The Father's forgiveness is much greater than any of my sins. Jesus' friends let him down. They weren't there for him, and yet he stuck by them anyway. This has been such a year for all of us. We have all had to work out new ways of being church, being with friends and family when we cannot physically meet. Some things that have been put in place work for some people, other things work for others. And whether we are meeting physically or online, experience shows that each one of us, we can't please everyone. Do you know, there was a meeting of the elders a few weeks back. And I looked at the agenda beforehand and I thought, I don't really think they need me. The leadership team can sort that out without me. They don't particularly need me, probably don't even want me there. It took me a while to realise I had it wrong. Regardless of the agenda, I could be there to support and cheer them on. I know just how easy it is to let yourself be isolated, to feel isolated, to think, I'm not wanted, I'm not needed particularly. I felt it, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who has thought that this past year. But you know what? There's no in-group. Well, if there is, I haven't found it. We are all part of this church family. We all need to encourage each other where we can. And we also need to forgive each other when we get things wrong. Jesus was let down by his friends. I'm sure you know that I have let many of you down this past year. Too much contact, maybe, or not enough contact. And I'm sorry for that. I'm sure too that some of the decisions made by the Church of Scotland or the leadership team have disappointed us too. But I urge you, hang in there anyway. Don't walk away. These are new pathways that we are walking. And I am sure that we have new paths ahead of us as we try to navigate our way out of our homes and back to meeting together. For some of you, that'll be a relatively easy and straightforward path. For others, I know it will be more of a challenge. Maybe a physical challenge, maybe an emotional challenge. Whatever path we take as lockdown eases, we need to show the same grace, the same mercy to each other as Jesus did to his disciples. And that's my second takeaway from this passage. In time of letdown, Jesus stuck by his disciples. They let him down, but he remained with them. And my final point for you this morning is that after prayer, Jesus continues firm and steady once more. In a matter of minutes, Jesus moves from being on his knees in the most extreme anguish, sweating as he pleads to be set free from his trial. And suddenly he is back up in command once more, firm, steady, picking back up the reins of leadership. He declares to Judas and everyone present just who he is, the Son of Man. Jesus is back in the role of teacher and prophet as he reminds everyone present exactly who he is. He shows himself the Prince of Peace as he calls out the violence from the disciples. He commands them, no more of this. He heals the servant of the high priest who has been struck on the head and lost an ear. Supernatural healings. Jesus is back on track again. He is in command once more. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he faces up to the chief priests as well, the temple guard, the elders, all who came for him. He challenges them why they come with clubs and swords. Jesus is not planning a rebellion with weapons. Jesus has spent time in prayer. By all accounts, physically and emotionally exhausting encounter in prayer. And he prays, not my will, but yours. And you know what? By Jesus' actions immediately following that prayer, I'm persuaded that Jesus meant it and it was answered. God sent an angel to strengthen Jesus, and we see the effect of that supernatural intervention in what follows. Jesus is given the strength to go from anguished prayer to given the strength to face all that is to come. He is back in command, teaching, speaking prophetically, leading disciples, challenging the temple guard, all in a brief encounter. He is determined now. Face like flint. He has what is needed to see the outworking of his Father's will. And that strength stays with him to the very end. It brings to my mind the description of the coming Messiah found in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 to 8. I offer my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. Jesus does not waver now. Jesus is firm and steady after his prayers. Oh, that we would all have that trust. And that's my final point for today. Jesus stands firm after his time of prayer in Gethsemane. Even in his final days, Jesus still has much to show us. And so, as we face 1 year online worship, for those of our church community in need of encouragement and strengthening, Jesus shows the way. For those who don't know how to pray, Jesus shows the way. For those who don't know the way ahead, and let's face it, that's all of us, Jesus shows the way. Amen. Let's pray together. And on this Mothering Sunday, I've chosen a prayer that speaks of Jesus as Mother. and it's a prayer by an Archbishop of Canterbury called Anselm, who lived over 900 years ago. So these truths that were prayed 900 years ago are still in use today. So as we join with each other, albeit remotely, we too join with those saints through all the ages, right back to Anselm, of those who've prayed these words. The words are going to come up on the screen, and I encourage you to read them aloud with me. Jesus, like a mother, you gather your people to you. You are gentle with us as a mother with her children. Often you weep over our sins and our pride. Tenderly you draw us from hatred and judgment. You comfort us in sorrow and bind up our wounds. In sickness you nurse us, and with pure milk you feed us. Jesus, by your dying we are born to new life. By your anguish and labour we come forth in joy. Despair turns to hope through your sweet goodness. Through your gentleness we find comfort in fear. Your warmth gives life to the dead. Your touch makes sinners righteous. Lord Jesus, in your mercy heal us. In your love and tenderness, remake us. In your compassion, bring grace and forgiveness. For the beauty of heaven, may your love prepare us. Amen.